Scripture lesson today comes from Acts chapter 17, starting in the 22nd verse. Acts chapter 17, verse 22 through 31. And from Acts chapter 17, starting in the 22nd verse, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription on it, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead." May God add his blessings to these passages, and they are heavy. Will you seek him out with me in prayer? Father, we thank you. We thank you for the good that will come from this. We thank you for the opportunity to learn. And we thank you, Father, sometimes for the stronger teachings. We ask, Father, that as we go from here, we are learned. We are raised up a little bit more. Not that we may lord it over other people or walk around with an air of indifference, but that we may be full of compassion and grace for our brother man and reach the word out to him as well. In Jesus' name we ask that you give us this. And all of his children said, Amen. All right. As a pastor, sometimes you notice things. And today we seem to be just a little bit out of sorts. We're kind of quiet. Maybe it's the weather. Everybody came from the heat. And now it's cold and it's gray. And maybe some of us here love the hot weather that are from Brazil. Nobody else laughed. So you're on your own, Fran. Here's what I want you to do. This side. Look at this side. Say good morning.
Good morning.
We love you.
We love you.
This side, look at this side. Say good morning.
Good morning.
He lives.
He lives.
This side, say he is risen.
He is risen.
This side, what do you say?
He is risen indeed.
Now that's more like it. I just had to make sure we were all here. Because we have an appointment time. And today, right now, is appointment time. In 1937, in January 20, 1937 to be exact, of course, details surrounding a presidential inauguration must be vast and incomprehensible, and mistakes are inevitable. So Franklin Delano Roosevelt received an invitation to his own inauguration. His people actually sent a letter out, the grand cordial letter inviting him. Though the White House Social Bureau, he solemnly kept the word from the press official away from all of the public. He just wanted to have a little fun with it. So he sent a letter, said in his own handwriting, I have official business that will keep me away on that day. And then he relented and sent back in his own handwriting again, I have rearranged my engagements, and I think I'm pretty sure I may be able to go. We'll know definitely by January 19th, 1937. See, they had set an appointment time, and appointment times are critical. When somebody says they have an appointed time with you, they should keep it. How many people in this room have ever been to a doctor's office? Show me your hands. I'm just checking. Maybe there's a few of us in here that have never been to a doctor's office. Recently, I've been spending a little bit more time than I care to in doctor offices because of my knee and because of my right bicep. I ripped my right bicep a while ago, as you all know, and I'm finally decided maybe I ought to get it fixed, just in case you don't know. You see this bump here? Well, that's part of my bicep. It's not supposed to be there. And so it's been getting on my nerves. And I've been going, and I get these letters from the person that I have to go see saying, you must arrive 30 minutes before your scheduled appointment time. You must have with you all proper documentation. You must have gone and had your tests, x-rays, MRIs, and anything else you need. If you do not have the proper documentation and are not there 30 minutes before time, we will reschedule you. What? Man, I can barely make it out the door for church on time. And so I've been going there. So I know when you all look at me, and as you've come to know me all these years, you know me as Paul Leatherman, the picture of patience.
No. But,
yeah, why do you all laugh?
I'm not that.
Miss Mark.
Can't help it.
I am not a patient person. So I make sure that I'm there 30 minutes early. And then I fill out, I had my paperwork with me. I had everything I needed to be. Had everything. I walked through the door with my driver's license and my medical card out. I'm ready to go. Good little studious Paul Leatherman. I sit down, and then 20 minutes after my scheduled appointment time, I'm still sitting there reading about why this actress don't love that actor and why this woman is wearing the wrong clothes on the red carpet to some premiere, and I'm getting mad. And just as I'm about to walk to the window, the door opens. Mr. Leatherman, the doctor will see you now. And I can't help myself. I'm like, right now? Or you're not a minute from now. Get in here. We have a needle waiting for you. Well, that ain't very funny. Has anybody else ever experienced that?
Yes.
And it drives you crazy. Your appointment time is your appointment time. If you're to be there at 9 a.m. in the morning, you should be there a couple minutes early. I had an old boss one time tell me, Paul, here's how you're going to work for me. He said, if you show up 15 minutes early, you're 10 minutes late. If you show up a half an hour early, you're on time. Okay, I got that. So I would, on occasion, just to drive him crazy, show up right on time. If I'm supposed to be here at 9, I'd show up at 8:59, and I'd have to hear the lecture. But we have an appointment time. And apparently it's important. They want everything in place because on your appointment time, something with you and you alone is about to take place. And you get the letter. You get the phone call. You get every single possible warning that you can get that you are supposed to be there on this date at this time, period. And yet, people choose to ignore the warning signs leading up to their appointment time. Just before his death, the actor W.C. Fields, who of course is one of my idols, a friend was visiting him in the hospital and was surprised to find W.C. Fields, who had no good for church or anything, thumbing through a Bible. And after he asked what he was doing, Fields looked at him and replied, I'm looking for loopholes. My time is coming. Now, I admit, I make light of a lot of things when it comes to death and dying and heaven, and I do make light of hell. And that's fine. But what I'll never make light of is my steadfast, firm belief on it. And let me be clear here on something, because it is extremely real. There is a judgment day coming. Say amen.
Amen.
Each and every one of you in this room has an appointment time. And I got news for you. There have been a lot of warnings to let you know that your appointment time will happen. And there are a lot of things out there that we do to ignore it. I watched a video this week of what I would typify as some of the dumbest people I've ever seen in my life. They call them free climbers. Now, I'm not afraid of heights. I would love to climb up the side of a mountain if I'm rigged in on a harness. These nuts go up the side of buildings and trees and rocks without anything on. They get their fingers in and they get up there and then they do little dances when they get 1,000 feet off the ground, tempting fate. You're stupid. The warnings are there. If you fall, you're going to die. And some of them do. And we laugh at their stupidity. Serves you right. You standing up there on a ledge like that. Well, guess what, brothers and sisters? We do the same thing. We stand on a ledge ourselves. Now, granted, we're secured in. We've got harnesses and ropes and slings, but every now and then we test them, don't we? Say amen. And God gives us a lot of warning about that. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because we have an appointment time. I heard a statement this week that broke my absolute heart. Clearly to my face, a man told me that there is really not going to be a hell. Now, to do that to me opens you up to an exciting new world of Paul. And I have to be very careful as to how to approach that, because sometimes people just like to see if they can wind me up. Which it's not hard to do. Just walk into a room and tell me tractors are junk. You'll find out how wound up I get. So I had to back up for a minute and I stopped. I said, now look, you know who I am. You know what I'm about. Are you trying to be funny? He goes, no, I can't believe it, Paul. He said, I cannot believe that a God who created me, who created my baby, would ever allow us to go through something like that. And I started to explain. He said, I won't hear any of that. He said, I've heard that all my life. He said, this is the world we live in today, that there's too many people that try to keep us in control by using bad things as a reminder. I said, so you're telling me you do not believe in hell? Nope. What about heaven? Well, of course there's going to be somewheres. He said, I do believe that there will be life after death. I said, with Jesus Christ? Well, I ain't really sure. I believe there'll be something. I said, how can you believe that? He goes, well, the evidence supports it. I said, well, I'd really like to talk to you about it. And he goes, well, another time, and walked away. It tore me apart to hear that. Someone so steadfast, standing with their toes on the ledge, with nothing connecting them to the building, to the rock, to wherever, looking down into the pit of, dare I say it, hell. And doesn't care. And you know what, Christians? Sometimes we don't do a very good job of reminding people of that despair. Sometimes we just kind of shrug our shoulders because we're afraid of confrontation. The National and International Religion Report from 1993 said that more than 4 out of 5 Americans agree that we will all be called before God at Judgment Day to answer for our sins, but we may not necessarily see hell. And yet we wander along sometimes without stopping to consider our appointment time. I'm guilty of it. Everyone's guilty of it. Everybody in this room wakes up in the morning thinking about what they had to do. Yesterday, I got up at 3 o'clock in the morning, collected my uncle, and drove to Williamson, New York, which is 5 miles from Lake Ontario, just to pick up a bunch of parts for a tractor. That's a fun day. That's all my day consisted of. And then we drove back. And we had a good time. And then this morning, I got up thinking about what I had to do here today. And when I leave here today, what I've got to do next. And we sometimes get ourselves into this whole realm of reality that we forget what the truth is. The truth is, we are only here for a finite period of time. That's it. We have an appointment time. And we will go to our appointment time. And the question I submit to you is, where will you go? Big giant billboard up on the road yesterday. Gigantic billboard. And I have seen them around here as well. Big giant billboard. Says, the day will come that you must choose heaven or hell. What's your choice? That's pretty serious, isn't it? And it just greased up the gears even more that I make it very clear that we don't lose sight of it. I'm not telling you not to live. I'm not telling you to pull back. Acts, in the writings of Acts, Paul is not saying to those there in Greece, to the brothers there, to pull back from life, to shelter yourself in a cave somewhere and just do nothing but chant and moan until your appointment time. No, you are to live life, and you are to live life with Christ fully in front of you, going ahead so that people see, so that when their appointment time is called, they are ready for the judgment seat. Say amen.
Amen.
And I don't like to preach how people tell me how to preach. As preachers, we are taught, don't get too hard thumping that pulpit, screaming about hell and the fires and the damnation and everything that goes with it and the belching sulfur and everything that you can think of, including the guy with the pitchfork and the tail that sticks out the back and the horns, because people don't like to hear it. Well, today I submit this to you, my brothers and sisters, my family, because this is what's on my heart. If you don't like to hear it, here's what I submit to you. Are you ready? Tough. Too bad. Because I don't think we should have one without the other. I don't think we should ever be allowed to look at heaven without realizing hell. Am I right?
Amen.
Well, Christians today forget that. They get to focusing on the glory. I'm loving the glory. But I realize that this here foot keeps me about that close to stepping the wrong way. And if I don't think about it, then I forget about it. And I start letting the world cloud my judgment. Paul is writing that here. He starts it off real strong. D.M. Stearns, a fantabulous preacher. And yes, that is a word. Look it up in the dictionary. Fantabulous is a word. It's in the dictionary of Paul. Right beside amazified. And more gooder. Where's all the teachers in here? I can see a couple of them going, I'm going to smack him. But D.M. Stearns was preaching in Philadelphia, and at the close of the service, a stranger came up to him and said, I don't like the way you spoke about the cross. I think that instead of emphasizing the death of Christ, it would be far better to preach Jesus, the teacher, and the example. How many people have heard those words in this world today? And when we talk about that old bloody dirty cross, we want to talk about the love of Jesus Christ. Say amen.
Amen.
You know where the love of Jesus Christ was manifested? Right there. Stearns replied, if I had been presented Christ in that way, if I would present Christ in that way, would you be willing to follow him? I certainly would, said the stranger without hesitation. All right then, said Stearns. Let's take the first step. He did no sin. Can you claim that for yourself? And the man looked confused and somewhat surprised and said, why no? He said, I acknowledge that I do sin. Stearns replied, then your greatest need is to have a Savior, not an example, a Savior from the depths of hell. Amen. I'm sorry, I'm a little wound. You don't understand what it's like to me to see it with my own eyes. And I'm sure if you are the Christians that I know you are, it hurts your heart too to watch people hurt themselves. And I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about they are preparing for their eternity in the lake of fire.
Amen.
And we forget that as Christians. Brother, hey man, are you stupid? Come here and sit down for a minute. I want to talk to you. And I can call people stupid. You can call him dumb too. My grandfather had the greatest statement in the world. He said the difference between stupid and dumb is stupid means you're dumb and you know it, and dumb means you're stupid and you don't know it. All right? They know it. There ain't a person in this world that doesn't know that there's a heaven and a hell. There was a thing on the news the other day that a guy in Leesburg, Virginia, stuck a verse on the back of his truck, and I should have wrote it down, that said that women could be sold as property. There's a big news article about it. It's on the back of his truck, been there for a while. He says he's doing that to excite people to stop and ask him about the fallacy of the Bible, about the idiocy that the Christians have of teaching about this man, Jesus Christ, and the glorious fairy tale that is the Bible, that is the Word of God, that is what Christians want to use to, and I quote, rule the world. Anybody in here want to rule the world? How about your house? I ain't even trying that. I rank below the cat. But it's so real. And it makes you stop and think. This is not a midlife crisis thing. An appointment time is set whenever God sets it. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes a loved one is taken before it's time. It hurts. And I don't have an answer for that. And I want one. Because where I'm at in this position, I'm faced with that question more than you could possibly know. This week, a man walked into the office at work and he said, "Brothers, I'm collecting money for my sister." Well, I didn't have any. He will see me on Monday. I said, "For what?" He goes, "Oh, her son died. And she's got no money out in Phoenix, Arizona. She's got no money. Trying to get the money together, just take care of the burial and a few other expenses." And he's just asking. And I know this cat, and I know this is not a scam. And I said, "Well, what?" 20-year-old son was shot to death. 20! Why? Because God has an appointment time. And that's His business. I want so bad sometimes to be able to tell someone this is why. And I heard an old story, and it doesn't always ease the pain. But when somebody was once asking, "Where was God in all of this when my friend, relative, child, husband, wife, whatever, passed away so suddenly? Where was God in all this? How comes He didn't step in?" And the old preacher said, "God was in the same place He was when He died. Setting the appointment time." But we don't have to forget it. We can use that to be love and compassion. In the scripture, Paul stands up in the middle of a meeting. And he tells them, and he's being kind of smart-alecky at first to get their attention. "I see that you are very religious men. All I have to do is walk around the building and look. You've got an idol to this one and that one and this one and that one and this one and that one. And oh, look at this and that. And oh, look. Here's a stand with nothing on it with the inscription that says, 'To an unknown God.' Well, let me explain who that is, who doesn't need a statue to know He's real." And then lays into him. And if you follow down there a little bit, he makes it very clear that God made the world. God made you. God did not make us to serve Him because He does not need that. He can... All right, there's a fried chicken dinner. All right. He made us because He wanted to. And gave us the message in hopes that we would stay near Him. And set our time. It's about grace. It's about the willingness. It's about the ability that we've been given as Christians to preach the gospel. Do you know, do you understand that every single one of you in this room, all of you all, whether you can do it or not, and believe me, you can, you're all preachers. And I would dare say probably a far sight better than I am. You're all ministers of the gospel. You all have a job to do. Hey, do you know my Jesus? And you don't have to be afraid to share it. I told you that, you know, the old joke about the guy selling Bibles. He wasn't scared. He stuttered like all get out, but he sold them Bibles. Billy Graham had to think long and hard. His father wanted to be a pastor and couldn't. And Billy became the pastor because his father took his job seriously, knowing that there was an appointment time and I need to reach out as much as I can, as I always can. And so what is this grace? In his book, Written in Blood, Robert Coleman tells a story. Tom Lindbergh is sharing it about a little boy whose sister needed a blood transfusion. She was very sick and the disease had been discovered and treated by the boy 2 years earlier. You see, her only chance for recovery was a transfusion with someone who had conquered the disease. And since the two children had the same rare blood type, the boy was the ideal donor. Would you give your blood to Mary? The doctor asked. And little Johnny hesitated, lower lip trembling, tears in his eyes. Then he smiled and said, "Sure, for my sister. I would give that for her." So the two children, you know, they're wheeled in the hospital room and they're laid in bed, and Mary, pale and thin, and Johnny, all full of vim and vigor, turns to her and grins. And neither spoke when their eyes met. The nurse put the needle in his arm and his smile faded and he started to watch his blood leaving the tube. With the ordeal almost over, slightly shaking, he looked at the doctor with his parents in the room and says, "Doctor, when do I die?" Only then did the doctor realize why Johnny hesitated, why he started to cry when asked to donate his blood. He thought that giving his blood to his sister meant to give up his life. And in that moment, he had made a great decision. Of course, he didn't have to die. Each of us has a condition more serious than Mary's. It required Jesus to give us not just his blood, but his life. And so because we know we have an appointment time, and because you know the person next to you has an appointment time, what would you give to give them everything so that they too should be saved? Say everything. Amen. Amen. If the Lord told me, "Paul, you're going to have to die for somebody you don't know," okay, I'm not going to be happy about it. He told Paul that through so many signs, "You're going to serve me now until your appointment time." When he called you out, he said, "Now that I have your attention, you will serve me." Don't keep this thing to yourself. Don't hide it. Paul is explaining to him, you can do whatever you want, but you will never match the wealth and treasure that Jesus gave us. And you will never be able to find an idol or a god anywhere that died and came back to life, that their son died. You understand? Dead, flatlined, out, gone. 3 days later, walked out of the tomb alive again. Amen.
Amen.
And we get sideways on that a little bit at times. Oh, we all get wound up along about that day that we celebrated. What is that day?
Easter.
And then we get out on it on the other side. And here comes summer vacation. Don't forget it. For there is much of appointment time as us. And we know the truth of hell, but we also know the truth of heaven. In Valladolid, Spain, and I may have told this before, Christopher Columbus died in 1506. There stands a monument commemorating the great discoverer. Have I ever told you this story? Well, I can see I haven't. Yay me. And perhaps the most interesting feature of the memorial is the statue of a lion destroying one of the Latin words that had been part of Spain's motto for centuries. Spain's Latin motto is getting chewed up by the lion on his statue, and it's there. Before Columbus made his voyages, the Spaniards thought that they had reached the outer limits of Earth. Their motto was ne plus ultra. which means no more beyond. The word being torn away from the line is nay or no, making it read plus ultra. Columbus had proven that there was indeed more beyond. And when he died on that cross, he proved to us that there was so much more beyond. That though we have an appointment time, that's just our appointment time. Once we get to that, the Lord will see you now. And please, if he makes you wait when you get to your appointment time to come down and talk to you, don't get mad because the magazines are out of date. Do what I do. Start taking Tractor magazines and leaving them there. Y'all see some of the women when they walk in and they see that stuff. What is this? But there's so much more beyond. And we have a book that weaves it from the beginning page to the last page. There is heaven. There is the restoration of us. There is that moment. There is that gate that we walk across. There is a poem that says, and I should paraphrase it, I should have wrote it down, but it goes something to the effect of, when he was here, he would say, to me, come. And when we get there, to us he'll say, welcome home. George MacDonald, the great Scottish preacher and writer, talking with his son, the conversation turned to heaven and the prophet's vision of the end all of things. It seems too good to be true, that is, the son said at one point. And a smile crossed MacDonald's face, and he said, nay, he replied, it is just so good that it must be true. That's pretty good, wasn't it? Say amen. It is. It's not too good to be true. It's so good that it must be true. And our Bible says it. We have an appointment time. Can't get away from that. And it's whenever it is. And if you have been prepared for it, then you know where you're going. But if you are trying to evade the warnings, I'm sorry to tell you, you got a journey in a different way. But because we were saved, because we were pulled out, because we have been allowed to see it, look, I know how many sins I did before I found Christ again. I found Christ. He didn't find me. He was always right there. I know how many sins I did, and I've kept count. And I know exactly. Would you like to know how many? Say amen. Ready? Somebody ask me. Say how many?
Okay.
A lot. All of them. Oh, almost all of them. Do you know since I found Christ? Do you know how many sins I've committed since then?
A lot.
Not going to stop sinning. I want to. I really want to bad. Ain't going to happen. It's not how we're built. But we have an appointment time. We have a time laid out for us. And we need to remember it. Paul talks about it in this little hidden gem within the Bible. Please never forget how real hell truly, truly is. Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, you may have heard of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Anybody heard of that? It's only a big, big place. I would like to go there sometime and have a little bit of an education. But he relates a story that he was walking along and he encountered a flagman at a railroad crossing. Now, you can tell how long ago that was because they don't do that anymore. He noticed the man was reading from a big old Bible and the door said no admittance. Well, Dr. Chafer was not known for being meek. He boldly walked through the door and he said to the man, he said, I see you're reading that Bible. Do you read it a lot? The man said, yes. And the doctor looked at him and said, are you saved? And he answered, the flag man carries the sentiments of even today. He says, I could never be good enough to be saved from what I've read. The doctor continued, friend, if God would make an exception of your case, could you give your salvation, let your salvation come from him right now, outright, right now? And the man said, I'd be a fool to turn that away. And so, and I want you to listen to this. Chafer asked the flagman to read John 10:28. It took the man a while to find the passage, but then he read, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Then he directed him to Romans 6:23, which reads, "The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ." The flagman was amazed. He said to the doctor, he said, "You know, I don't know who you are, but you've done more for me than any man." And Dr. Chafer said, "Now you have walked straight into my trap, friend. You told me that if it was a gift, you'd accept it. Now what are you going to do?" And the flagman said, "Right here, right now." And down on his knees he went and accepted the Lord. Dr. Chafer prayed with him and left. The simplicity of this gospel is simply this. There is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord, but there is also a reward waiting for those who don't believe. Our appointment time is set just like everybody else's is. And just like them, you need to talk to them. "Look, I know what's coming. I do. The day is coming, and I have said this story, and I believe it beyond what you can imagine. The day is coming that my appointment time is going to click. The bingo ball is going to fall. The clock's going to chime. Whatever way you want to look at it. The engine's going to run out of gas. And I'm going up there. And I'm going to stand in front of God Almighty. And he's going to go, 'What are you doing here?' Boom. And that big book's going to come open. And he's going to start reading them. And as I am kneeling in front of him, destroyed, he's going to tell me, 'Nope. Out.' And Jesus Christ, like me, like for you, will say, 'Hold it, Dad. Wait a minute. Got his name in my book.' And the Father's going to look at him and say, 'All right, good enough. Come on in, son. Come on in, daughter.' Why would we deny that from those who don't know? So I challenge you. We have an appointment time. Verse 26 says, following back along with me, excuse me. "From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live." In verse 31, "For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed." We have an appointment time. I'm thankful of it. No, I don't want to meet it until I'm about 180. But what I want to do is make sure that those who don't know get every chance for me that they can. And that I don't forget the gift given by that transfusion of blood. We have an appointment time. Let's not forget it. Say amen.
Amen.
Let us join our hearts together. Father, we thank you. We love you so much. You know, sometimes I know upon each and every heart in here, they become so enraptured with love for the Lord and Jesus Christ that they feel that they will burst. They cry. They cry tears of joy. They become swelled in their heart and they know. And so, Father, I pray that in those moments, they remind themselves that there are those who don't, and they continue to reach the gospel out every chance, every moment, all the time. So that those that also have appointment times can go to them with confidence. Father, forgive us of our sins. Every minute of every hour of every day, please forgive us of those. Show us the grace and mercy that we may extend it on as well. And we praise you and we thank you for teaching us so much through Jesus Christ, the author, the perfecter of our salvation. Amen.